Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence taketh by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. This is the passage that I wanted us to read, and now let us take a moment for prayer unto the Lord. O thou holy one, thou all gracious one, we are reminded today, O Heavenly Father, at the moment when our parents Adam and Eve had to face their transgression and to suffer the consequences of their sin, O Lord, that thou hast sent them out on a long journey. A long journey of the humanity, sinful and fallen. A long struggle and battle of the humanity that was not content with all the wisdom, with all the blessedness, with all the abundant grace and loving kindnesses they received from Thee, our Creator. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, but Thou hast not forsaken the creature that Thou hast loved, O Lord. And Thou hast not sent them without direction and without a goal. And we thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that goal that Thou hast set ahead of us. We thank and we praise Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast foretold the great victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray today, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us the grace to consider once again and to remember, O Lord, that in Christ Jesus Thou hast paid an awful and an awesome price. And that that price is paid for the redemption of every soul that believeth. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, strengthen our faith. Give us the true faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Faith that is continually and constantly honoring Thee, the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. We pray, O Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, for that strength and power of the prophets that had the flesh just as weak as ours, and blood they had to conquer by Thy grace just as we ought to. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that just as they did see the great goal ahead of them, that we may also see it. And that seeing that great goal, O Lord, we may receive the power from Thee to overcome flesh and blood, to completely destroy our own private will, and to blend into the ocean of love and mercy, to plunge into that ocean of love and mercy, O Heavenly Father, that our hearts also may be filled with Thy love, that we may love Thee with Thine own love, with the love of Christ, as the flame of life everlasting in our souls, to worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, as did all those that for the sake of thy holy name were persecuted upon the face of this earth. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that kind of obedience, faithfulness, and full fellowship in thy Holy Spirit, O Lord. Such a fellowship that in our joys we may rejoice with thy joy, O God. In our sadness, that we be sad with thy sadness. Godly joy, godly sadness. Godly desires, godly affections. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we read this holy word of thine today, grant us that we see our souls in the mirror as thou hast portrayed. Lord God Almighty, we need that awareness and we pray for that understanding, O God. As we look into thy holy word, that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ as sinless man. That we may see, O Heavenly Father, Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, and merciful God, the only true God and the Savior. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us today to take that yoke of thine, so mild, so gentle, that even though our bodies are wearing off, deteriorating, falling apart, turning into dust and ashes, that our souls may thrive, blossom into love and gratitude, and bring forth fruits of thy Spirit, O God, that we may rejoice in thy joy. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to praise thee. Teach us to glorify thy holy name. Teach us to magnify thy goodness and grace, O Lord. Open our hearts, O Heavenly Father, and fill our soul with thy presence. O gracious and loving Lord, we need to learn to praise thee, to worship thee in praise and adoration, just like Stephen, surrounded by the slaves of sin, surrounded by beastly expressions of hatred, breeding death, that we may lift up our eyes like he did, toward thy heavenly height, and see the goal. That we may see, O Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus glorified. That it may be the delight of our soul to accept meekness, humility, and with a humble heart to be led by thy Spirit, walking on the path of righteousness, following the Lord Jesus Christ into that heavenly glory. Amen. And there are so many things that I would like to share with you this morning, but I have to leave it in the hands of the Lord. I think He is the only one that is able to bring a feast to every soul, a feast that started with two fishes and a few loaves of bread. I was in the book of Ezekiel a few moments during this week, and the Lord is talking against the sinful Israel that has the name, the people of God, and yet they are a sinful people, idolatrous people, the people that just cannot walk on the path of righteousness. And the Lord is telling them about their idolatry and I'm not sure, I don't remember exactly the words, but I think that something like that, that thy father was a Hittite and thy mother a Canaanite. You know, the idolatrous people that should have been destroyed in the times of Joshua, the successor of Moses, you know, the leader of the children of Israel, the ruler and so on. And the Lord is telling them how unclean, how polluted, how terrible they were all the time, ever since he offered to them his grace. And the words are so terrible that it would be embarrassing to repeat them, even to read that openly and freely. And then I thought, look, that scripture is there. Does that mean anything to us? Are we, just because we are few here, are we gradually or rapidly adopting an attitude, whatever is condemning, whatever is judging the sinfulness of humanity, is for somebody else? Those people out there, oh, they're so sinful, but we are the few, the good ones. Or if we turn around, if we say, well, we are no better than the others, are we going to slip into another extreme? Well, since we are not no better, why should we even strive to be? Well, it's not a matter, it's not a question of being better or worse. It's a question whether we follow the Lord and obey his word or not. Now, I think about our background. Just think about our historical background. Where did our people come from? Our grandparents and great-grandparents and their grandparents and so on. Just a couple hundred years ago, where were the people that we descended from? Or, you know, who were here before us? Our relatives. Or our ancestors. Do we today, after reading the scripture and after praying and after seeking the will of the Lord and striving for godliness, do we have some residue of the past? Is it more important for us to be attached to something in the past than to cleave to the Lord Jesus and just follow him right after? Or the other aside, are we inclined to lean toward something new? Just let it be something different, something new. I heard a few years ago when over one of the major religious radio stations was announced the day of the coming of the Lord. I think you probably remember. I think it was 1994. And one of the prominent teachers and the president of that station even issued a book, The Lord's Coming, in 1994. I don't remember the date. Probably I never did remember it, because it was just incredible that someone who looked at least as reasonable as this man would make such a foolish thing. And, well, be it as it may, he did it, and the book was a pretty sizable volume, and I saw it in one of the so-called Christian bookstores. I say so-called because there are quite a few things that are not Christian at all in that same bookstore. And there is a minor denomination in this country, and one of their ministers made his own booklet that had a few points from this book. At least that was my impression, that he just copied a few things, turned the words around, and published his own booklet. And he changed the date, I think, for not very much, a week or so, you know. And apparently he expected, this minister expected to draw attention and to become very prominent with that booklet. I don't remember if the leadership of that church waited until the day passed to remove him from the ministry, or even before the day in his booklet came, because it was nonsense. It was so foolish. Why? Why would he have to do something like that? There is a big book. If he believed that the Lord is coming, oh, good enough, he read the book. Why did he have to publish his own little book? See, we read the paper, at least some of us do, read the newspaper, and some of us listen to the radio, and perhaps some of us watch some TV programs, and maybe some of us watch some videotapes and so on, and I hope all of us read the Bible. Is our faith a combination of the Bible and everything else? Or do we read and believe and obey Bible plus minus nothing? I would like to take a little example. We are used to come into a place, I say we, some of us here, to come into a place that is called the holy place. And when we are in that place, we have a different posture, different expression on our face, different manner of behaving. That's a holy place, you know. And now we are holy. And we are very careful what we say. That's in the presence of the Lord. Where did that come from? That's not in the Bible. It's just not in the Bible. There was only one holy place in this whole earth. That's Jerusalem. And after that, we read, the bloody city. The awful city. And the Lord said, I will destroy it. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, you know how he was preaching? They're walking through the fields. And he just stops. And he takes an example. You see the sparrows? Not one of them falls down without the will of God. Don't be so worried. Don't be so afraid. You're more important than the sparrows. And they go their way. And they're hungry. And they pluck the ears of wheat or some other corn and they crush them in their hands and they blow away the chaff, you know, and they eat the grain. And there come some Pharisees and they say, look, today is the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus said, the Sabbath is created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do not worship ordinances. Worship God by obeying the ordinances. So, I wonder if we could get rid of that. You know that that is a habitual hypocrisy? Being holy in the holy place and not holy right out there, down in the garage. But if we cast that off, are we going to slip into another thing and start talking unnecessary and worthless things here instead of focusing on the Word of God? That's very possible. Ever since I landed on the ground of this country, it seems that I forgot the date, and it's not important. I think it was 1969. Until this day, I noticed that the believers, professing believers, have two things, two wrong things that they want to do. Either they will cast away and forget old traditions and take nothing from the scripture to replace them, and they turn to be empty, void of the presence of God. Or they would read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible, and after a while they start telling the others how much they know about the Bible, but nothing changes in their life. Just nothing. Terrible things. And maybe there are many other directions and many other paths that are all part of the wide road that leads to destruction. There is only one narrow path. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting that to us. And I often wonder, why is it so hard to follow the scripture plus minus nothing? And the Lord said that the straight is the gate, or small is the gate, and the road is narrow. And when I think about that, I think nothing can be taken through that gate. I have to go through that gate without anything of my own, anything. I just go, like Job said, naked I came to this earth, you know, without anything to cover myself. And then the Lord will cover me. And I go in without any weapon of my own. And then the Lord will arm me. And my weapons, my private weapons, and the Lord's weapons just don't work together. We cannot have both. It's either or. Well, I was just thinking about that. I would like us to learn to enjoy the time around the Word of God. To be blessed with holy simplicity. Just to share what we have to share. But to have open ears to hear. to receive what the Lord is giving to us and to partake of that. You know what I would like us to do? I would like us, in our spare time, in our free time, as soon as we go out through this door, maybe even before, as soon as we are done with our time, if sometimes I have to rush away, but if anyone has to rush away and the others don't, take the remaining time and share your personal testimony. What the Lord has done for you this past week, since we met last time. Let the Word of God flow through your heart, your mind, and through your life. Share that with one another. And I would pray for the grace of God to be given to me that I can share with you my embarrassments. That I could just openly and freely acknowledge and confess, look, this is what happened. I'm not proud of that at all. But I know the Lord knows, and it might be helpful that you know too. Let's share our joy and our sadness, our desires and our disappointments. Let's bring ourselves out into the open. You see, Pharisees, they were holy in the holy place. They were godly at the corners of the streets. In their homes, they spend a lot of time calculating how to give exactly, precisely the last penny for their dues or their offering, their 10% of all of their income. They spend a lot of time doing that. How do I know? Well, the Lord said, you give tidings from the least little things. Why were they so keen about that? I think that their advertisement or their boasting was their godliness. They don't want to owe the Lord one penny. But the truth was, they were very careful not to give one penny more. That's why. And they wasted a lot of their time instead of saying, well, approximately this is 10%, I'll give 20. And when we look into the Bible and we say, well, this is what is written, and nothing else is written. I don't want to hear the voice of the Lord. I don't want to hear His plain truth, His plain logic, and know the meaning and application of this word in my life. We are Pharisees, we are hypocrites, we are not true to the Lord. But we don't have to be. We can be very free, very honest, very sincere, and we will be blessed. Because walking with the Lord is a great blessing. The Lord said here in the chapter 11, that verse 10, that John is the one of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Why was he more than a prophet? Did John prophesy the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem, the fall of Nineveh, the kingdoms that are going to come and pass as Daniel the prophet? We don't find that. We don't find even a tiny little book. Oh, what is the Malachi, I think, is the last recorded book before Gospel according to St. Matthew, the book of Malachi. We don't find even such a tiny prophetic book of John the Baptist. Nothing. But then, this whole book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, the Epistles, the Revelation, all of that is what has begun in the days of John the Baptist by the preaching of John the Baptist. He didn't need a special book of his own. Now, I don't mean to say that all the others that have their names on the books did that with the intention to have their names there. Not at all. I think that all these people worked in such self-denial that they emptied themselves of themselves to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. But John the Baptist, the Lord says, yes, more than a prophet, a forerunner before the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who came just before the Lord Jesus Christ. More than a prophet, a martyr. More than just a prophet. A prophet is a great thing. But some of them died in a foreign land because they disobeyed the Lord. On the other hand, at least one of them was nowadays, I think in our era, if I can say so, named as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. He was a faithful prophet of the Lord. And all of his life, all of his prophetic life, should I say, was crying, weeping, very sad. And yet he was faithful. And when we read Lamentation of Jeremiah the prophet, oh, such a tragedy, such an awful thing. Why did the Lord, gracious, loving, merciful Lord, allow a faithful prophet of his to suffer so much? Through his suffering, those that wanted to hear the word of God and understand had an example. They could see how sad it is to disobey the word of God until there is no return, no change. Israel came to such, or Judah, came to such a situation that their heart was wise to do evil. I think that there might be quite a few more dimensions, quite a few more characteristics, so to say, of John the Baptist, of his spiritual significance, of his ministry. But the next verse is telling us, "Verily I say unto you," the Lord says, "among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Greater man or greater prophet? "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Lord said to his disciples when they returned, the disciples returned back after their first, should I say, mission, or their first journey, as they were sent out as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came back with joy and excitement, and they said, "Lord, even the evil spirits are subject unto us for thy name's sake." And the Lord said, "There is a greater joy, there is a more important joy, that your names are written in the book of life." Now, we cannot have the fullness of that joy unless we know that our names are written in the book of life. We cannot know that our names are written in the book of life unless we walk in Christ. It's not something that happened, you know, in such and such days, so many years or so many months ago. I turned to the Lord, I opened my heart. Oh, wonderful, praise the Lord that you opened your heart to Him. It's great that I turned to the Lord. Actually, you know, He turned me to Him. What I did is nothing. But anyway, that's all wonderful. If I'm not walking in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if He's not my goal today, I don't know if my life is in the, if my name is in the book of life. I just don't know. It must be present reality. If I only, quote, believe, unquote, it has been recorded there, and after that, no matter what I do, no matter where I go, it's eternal security, that's only my imagination. I don't have that testimony in my heart, in my life. Only in Christ is my security. Now somebody can say, well, if it's life eternal, then it can never cease. Adam has it. He was not created mortal. He was created to live. And he died. Satan was created to live forever. Oh, does he have life everlasting today? Well, he got everlasting death. So it's wonderful to think about God as the source of all goodness. That's great. But just let's not confuse the things. Let's not think that the grace of God is given in any way to promote or allow sin. So when I walk in the Lord, I know my name is in the book of life. And by the way, only when I walk in the Lord, I know how much of a nothing I am. And walking in the Lord, we will never be happy and satisfied with our ego, with myself. I just don't find any place, any room in the Lord Jesus Christ for thinking or feeling, why, I'm really good in this. It just doesn't happen. But I can be very happy for the grace given to me, that the Lord would, should I say, humble himself to work through such an instrument as I. That the Lord would humble himself to fill a heart like mine, a vessel as I am. Oh, that can make me very, very happy. It does. So, the Lord says that to his disciples that that is important. We read in another place that talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's in one of the Psalms, that it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I lay down thy enemies at thy footstool," and so on. And in another place, he says that, I think Paul the Apostle explained that to us in one of the epistles, that what is the man that thou visitest him, and the son of man, that I don't remember exactly the words, but in any case, someone that is lowered in something is the Lord Jesus Christ for the death that he suffered. Those that are in the kingdom of God will not suffer death, will not die. And there is a great difference between dying and not dying. Now, I don't know, it's a mystery, and it's a revelation also. What was the experience of Enoch? What was the experience of Elijah? Were they spared from something that every man had to experience? And how? What was their experience? I'm going too far away. But in any case, there is a great difference between living in the flesh as we live today and living in the kingdom of heaven. Now the Lord says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The Lord Jesus Christ said, press hard. Strive to enter through that small gate, to walk on the narrow path. Strive. What does that mean, strive? How can I know that I'm walking on the narrow path? How can I know that I'm not walking on a little bit wider path? How can I know that? What is the difference? Well, let's take, for example, and compare a man in the world that is walking on the wide road, and a man that is godly, and we are very sure that he is walking on the narrow path. What is the difference? One is obeying the word of God, and the other one is disobeying the word of God. I think that's the difference. One is walking with the Lord, and the other one is in the world. Well, then, I want to know that I am walking on the narrow path. Look in the scripture, look into my life. Is there anything that I don't need? Anything that is not helping me spiritually? Anything that is pulling back? Anything that is compromising the word of God? Then I'm not walking on the narrow path. I'm chipping, stepping, I'm drifting, I'm going a little bit off. How do I strive to walk on the narrow path? Well, first, enter through the small gate. But perhaps quite a few of us claim that we did enter through the small gate. Are we walking on the narrow path? How do I strive to do that? Well, I walk on the narrow path, and the Lord Jesus is ahead of me, and he shows the example. And right after him, the others, the disciples, are there, and they show the example. And I see that. And there comes one that is kind of going across that way. That's kind of a story of Pilgrim's Progress. And he says, "Now look at this. Look at this that I have to offer. It's very godly. It really cheers you up. It makes you feel great." And, you know, so many others try that, and it works. And so he gives me something, offers something that is not exactly godly. It can be a custom, it can be tradition, it can be a new thing that is not recorded in the Bible. By the way, in the Bible, we don't read anything expressly about modern type of aggression, abuse. We don't read in the Bible anything expressly of some of the today's entertainment. And all of that is offered to make us feel somebody, to make us feel worthy, to make us feel good about ourselves. None of that is offered to make us feel humble. Absolutely not. Meekness? Absolutely not. Look at the old advertisement nowadays. We offer what you deserve. How do they know that I deserve that? They don't know me. And they so freely and boldly lie to the people around just to achieve their gain. How faithful they are to Satan. Very faithful to their prince of darkness. I strive to walk on the narrow path by imitating, following the Lord Jesus and those that were faithful, recorded in the book. So many churches nowadays you will hear, just to preserve what we have received. Stories. Another deception. They received their traditions, their customs, and they want to preserve that. That's not the teaching of the Lord. The teaching of the Lord is, come unto me and follow my word and obey my word and do what I tell you, or your building of faith is on sand, and it will last until the first flood. We read here that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You know that the Lord told us that we should not pluck tares, because we will pluck the wheat. You know that He told us to help the weak, to be gentle with the others, but He never told us, be very patient with you, someday you will believe the Lord. He never told us that. Be very, very gentle with yourself. In the process of time, you'll make it. He never told us that. He told us that we, without any mercy, destroy our old man, a man of flesh, carnality, evil desires, whatever is contrary to the will of the Lord. No mercy. It's a battle. It's a question of life or death. It's just the same as we, in a dark room, hear, or in a dark place, in the bushes, we hear the rattler rattling, and we don't just walk in the same direction and go closer and closer, thinking that, well, it probably will not do anything to me. You know, I'm a friend of animals. No, it will strike. It will kill. It's a question of life and death, and we do everything we can to be safe from the rattler. Well, Satan is much greater rattler than anyone we have seen here, especially because he's often quiet. He's growling and coming closer, and he does that quietly. He wants us to be unaware of his onslaught. Well, we strive by giving away, casting away, rejecting everything that is not God's teaching. And the other part is, we strive to accept, to believe, and to practice everything that is the teaching of our Lord. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now we know that some prophets prophesied, especially the book of Daniel, and then many other books. I don't think I ever spend as much time with the prophetic books as I should. But the Lord says all the prophets prophesied. What did they prophesy? The word of God. What was necessary for the people to know at that time. But we find here that the law prophesied. Well, somewhere in the law, Moses said, a prophet like me shall the Lord God raise to you, him you shall hear, and so on. Well, that's one prophecy. That's clear. That's right. But every sacrifice, every offering on the altar of the Lord was a prophecy. Every godly man that obeyed the law and the ordinances was a living prophecy. And so should we be today. That's how we strive. That's how we battle to be faithful. In verse 15, the Lord said, he or she that hath ears to hear, let that person hear. Everyone. You see, when somebody asks us, or maybe some of the children will ask, can you do this for me? And we say, no, we don't have time. We have to rush. Now, where do we rush? It takes time. What we have decided, that what the child asked is less important, and what I am rushing to is more important, and that's why I do that. And the Lord said, who has ears, let him hear. And we all have ears. We all have ears. Most of us. I didn't see very many people without ears. Some accident, some injury could, you know, do something. But most of the people have ears and hearing. Some of us need hearing aids. But we still can hear. We hear what is more important to us. And we don't have time to hear what is not important to us. And yes, there are things in this world that we should not listen to and turn our ears in another direction. But it's very important that we hear the word of God, that we understand it, and that we obey it. And then the Lord says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. Nowadays we don't see that many children in the markets. Probably because shoplifting is persecuted. Or making mess in a store or in a market is threatened by the law. And not without a reason. But I remember back in Europe, marketplace was a place of entertainment, just like a county fair. And the markets were there 2, 3, 4 times every week. As a matter of fact, some people that said they believe in God or in some God, or there is some kind of a God somewhere there, up there or around, you know, they never went to any church for a long time, but they were very regular on the markets. There they meet their friends and they talk to one another and so on. And here we read that this generation is like children, like the people that are not adults, not mature. Now some children are more mature than we can expect from their age. And some other ones are not. But here, I think the Lord is talking about a generation, grown-up people, and some of them people in advanced age. And he says they're like children on the market. And look what kind of a childish attitude they have. They call unto their fellows. So they need some attention. They need somebody to talk to. And they say, we piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you. We complained. We told you some sad things, and ye have not lamented. What does that mean? This group of children is the center of their own world. That's their imagination. I'm here and everything should somehow focus on me. I should give the tone to this whole world. When I pipe, everybody should dance to my music. And if I'm moody, I'm sad, I'm, you know, bad will, everybody should just walk around me and cry to accommodate my feeling. It's all either entertainment or complaining. That's their life. And most of the people nowadays, our generation, their life is going from entertainment to disappointment, to next entertainment, to next disappointment, and that's their life. And Satan would like Christians to live the same way. And we should not. We should have continual comfort and joy in the Lord. And we will have it if we walk in the Lord. John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. Anyone that is having a different daily practice, different way of living, anyone that has a different calling, anyone that is not exactly to my taste, he must have a devil. But then there is another thing, another side of that. Anyone bringing the straight and sharp word of God is a target on my very critical examination, and I will find some kind of a devil if he ever dares to say the word of God to me. That was the attitude of that generation. Well, we can say that they were not that much different than the people nowadays. What is important for us to understand that we shouldn't be like the children on the market. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and just make me think, did we ever hear that our Lord was fasting? Did you ever read anything about that? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous. Now, the Son of Man was not gluttonous. He was not overeating. He was not drinking in excess. If anyone ever had a good balance in diet, with the exception of that first 40-day fast, you know, in the beginning, after the baptism. But during the public ministry, we don't find the Lord just making a break, taking a few days, not preaching to the people, and just fasting and praying. We read that he prayed a whole night. I'm not saying that fasting is not helpful, that there must be something wrong with fasting. No, I'm not thinking that way. I just say that the Lord Jesus Christ, when eating and drinking was part of his ministry, he did eat and he did drink. And he did eat and drink with the people that are not attractive, not a desirable company. Some of these sinners had terrible habits. If we, reading, find out that their generation is similar to ours, we can easily realize what it meant, eating and drinking and being in the company of sinners. It was not continual celebration, not at all. But those that found an artificial devil in the life of John the Baptist, they also found a wine bibber and gluttonous person in the manners of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says here that the wisdom is justified of her children. The wisdom is justified of her children. When we read the Bible, that's the wisdom of God. If we obey the Bible, we justify the message of God. We justify the wisdom. We say, yes, that is wisdom that is worthy of obedience, that is worthy to accept and follow and keep that. That's the way of life. If we are contrary to the scripture, we condemn, we reject the wisdom of God. How do we know if we are the children of wisdom? If we obey wisdom. How do we know if we are enemies of the wisdom? We modify it. The worst enemies are not those that just totally ignore the Word of God, don't want to have anything with the Word of God. The real enemies of the Word of God are those that twist the Word of God around, that reject the message but take the words. Take it as a law. Take it as something that is so rigid it just cannot be applied to my life, so I can live my own life away from the Lord. And many others. There is a whole host. But there are only one kind. There is only one kind of the children of wisdom. And these are those that obey the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ upbraided. He condemned the rebellion and the stubborn rejection of the gospel by the Philistines? No. By the Romans? No. He didn't talk about that. He didn't tell to the Jews how terrible are those Greek people, so idolatrous, so immoral, and so on. No, he didn't talk to them about that. He told them, woe unto thee, Chorazin. That's a Jewish city. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, another Jewish city. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What is the Lord saying here? But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What is he saying here? There is no more wonderful people, more precious people, than the people of God when they obey the Word of God. To them he gave wonderful works, miracles, the greatest miracle of salvation, He gave to His people. There are no people as lovable as the people of God when they obey His word. But there are no worse people. Not, oh no. The immoral people of the world. The awful evildoers. Lenin, Hitler. I don't want to mention any of ours. You know, Mao Zedong, all the great murderers, they are not as terrible as awful sinners. Homosexuals, individual murderers, I don't know what else is in this world. They are not the greatest sinners. The greatest and the ugliest in the eyes of the Lord are those that read the Bible and disobey it. Hear the message of God and don't care enough to know the meaning of it and to be faithful. That's what he said here. Sodom and Gomorrah are not as bad as Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, by the way, beautiful names. And then the Lord said, he didn't fall in despair, in depression, that is so. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, the little ones. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then, when we accept the will of the Father, when we love the word of God, when we see how wonderful and great it is, then we see the goal ahead of us. Then we can sense how close that eternity is. The Lord says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And here he is revealing him to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I hope we will take more time later for these passages.